Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation that you extend to each one of us. We recognize you as the Heavenly Father who wants us to be in your presence, who wants us to be in relationship, who wants us to be near, to be close. And so we recognize your call, and today we respond in faith. We say, here I am. We show up. We arrive. We come into his presence. And we invite you, Heavenly Father, this morning as we're here in your presence to do your work in each one of us, to draw us to a deeper understanding and a deeper connection, to fill us with yourself to overflowing, to empower us by your Spirit, to guide our steps day by day. We want to be people who bring you glory moment in and moment out. We want to be people who are living such a life that you look down from heaven and with a smile on your face say, that's my son, that's my daughter, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. That's our desire this morning. We ask that you would make it happen in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. As you think about this season, it's a season of graduations, it's a season of weddings, it's a season of transitions for many people. Even for people that are long past graduation or long past their own wedding, summer is a time of transition. We finally get rid of the snow. We finally now realize we have a good crop of dandelions going, and there's things to be doing. But are we doing what God wants us to be doing? I want to encourage you to think about how we are in the season of Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost, and now we're the second Sunday of Pentecost. Pentecost is that season in which God's Spirit was released to fill, to empower, to guide the people of God. To guide the people of God. Think about what that means. You and I could be guided by God. Throughout the Scriptures, there's all sorts of verses where people are crying out to God for guidance. We as individuals, we as a church need God's guidance. And God promises guidance. Put a picture up. This summer, August, I'll be able to have an opportunity to drive or fly to Congo again to minister there. And this time, we're going to go to a new city called Bukavu, where I'm told we're going to have between 800 and 1,000 pastors gathering. So I'm very excited about the opportunity to invest in these guys. But I'll tell you, if I had to land in Congo and travel on my own to these different sites, we're going to go to three different cities and find these meeting areas and find a hotel on my own, it'd be overwhelming. There's no way I'd do it. I'm not brave enough to do that. But when I go, I'm going to walk out of the airport and Pastor Willie Muwabwa is going to be there. It makes all the difference in the world. I can arrange myself to get there, and then he takes over. He is my guide. Think about how different that would be if one of you, on one of the trips you took to go to Hogar de Vida, if Tim and Dina were not there to meet you, and you had to figure out your own way for a five-hour bus ride in Guatemala or an hour ride to in Costa Rica and find the right location. How different that would be versus having someone meet you and be your guide. See, we have this unique thing in our possession. We have a Bible, and I'm actually using an electronic Bible. I feel funny not waving a paper Bible, but I can get 24 font print on this electronic Bible, and it's great. I can see it. If I had a 24 print physical Bible, I don't know how many inches high it would be. But we have the Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is a guide. It's like a road map. It tells us things about the will of God. And it's valuable, but if I landed in Kinshasa and opened up a road map and tried to find my way, I never would. I want something even better than a road map. Now be careful with what you hear me say. Better than the Bible? Better than the Bible is the Holy Spirit's presence helping us understand the Bible. I'm not in any way discounting the Bible, but the Bible by itself, the Bible as ink on a page, is never going to give you moment-by-moment guidance, but the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, illuminates us to it, causes the truth to jump off the page, and gives us the guidance we need to be successful in our walk with Christ. I encourage you to be people who have the Word of God in your hands, who have the Spirit of God inside of your spirit, so that the two together are a guidance system for you. Can you remember a time before you had GPS? I was trying to count it up. I think it was 13 years ago when I received and purchased my first GPS system. It was one of the old kind. I think it was a German or something like that. It was old. It was large. It had a suction cup and a tube that connected to the steering wheel. I took it on my first trip down to Florida to do some discovery as to where we might want to end up moving. And the first time I was using it in my rental car and driving from one spot to the next, Lisa called me. I had her on speakerphone, driving from one town to the next, and all of a sudden this woman's voice came on and says, "Turn right in 2 miles." And Lisa's reaction was, "Who's with you?" I said, it's just the GPS system. It's not a real woman." And then a few minutes later, "Turn right in 1/2 mile. She eventually believed me. I'm thankful for her trust. How great is it that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to be our guide, wants to be directing our steps? John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. The disciples are discouraged. They're upset. They're alarmed. "What do you mean you're leaving us?" And Jesus goes on to instruct them that it's going to be for their betterment that he leaves. Because when he leaves, he's going to send his very own Spirit to indwell each of the believers and live inside of them. And what will that Spirit do? In John 16, 13, Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you." He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll tell you when to turn right in 2 miles. The Spirit of God is our guide. The Spirit of God is the one who helps us understand the will of God and directs our steps. There's a few teenagers in the building, a few people thinking about what their future is going to be like. Let me encourage you, young people, as you think ahead to moving away from this beautiful part of the world and trying your, seeing how things go in one of the bigger towns around, if you head off to find a career, if you find a spouse, if you eventually try to purchase a place to live or other things that make life easier, how do you know whether you're going where God wants you to go, whether you're doing what God wants you to do, whether you're choosing the spouse and the friends God wants you to choose? The reality is that the world's got a wisdom and a value system. They might tell you, use these parameters to make your decisions, but they are not in alignment oftentimes with the will of God. How do you know God's will? You need God guiding you moment by moment. The psalm we read, Psalm 25, 4 through 5, we use it as our call to worship. It's a prayer. It maybe should become each of our prayers every day. The psalmist writes in praise, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." The implication there is that they're waiting until God gives guidance. Isn't that what Jesus said right before he left? He said, "Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go off and start going into your assignments and the things you think you're supposed to do. But wait until the Spirit arrives and gives you guidance." See, you have a purpose. Each and every one of you has a purpose. You are on this planet for a purpose. God made you for a purpose. And that purpose is not just self-fulfillment, self-entertainment, having fun and having a good time. That purpose is to do the very will of God on earth as He's dictated it and laid it out in heaven. Your purpose is to be God's man, God's woman, doing God's things through your life. Consider how Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 2:10. He wrote, "For we are God's masterpiece," or workmanship is another translation. But you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. In other words, God made you to do the things that He's prepared in advance for you to do. If God has made you to do the things that He's prepared in advance for you to do, then you're going to have most fulfillment, most joy, most sense of self-satisfaction and accomplishment if you're figuring those things out and doing those things. The more you seek God and His will, the more you become like Him and the more you enjoy your connection with Him, the more you sense His pleasure. Think about that. Pleasing God. You were made to bring God pleasure. You want to do things that you know will please your Heavenly Father. So you hear those attaboys, those attagirls. God made you to live for Him. Paul wrote again about this whole concept in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He said, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We could rearrange the sentence and it would say, "For all who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God." That is a truth that we need to internalize. All who are led by the Spirit, those are the ones who are the sons or the daughters of God. The word there is not for an infant son. It's for a grown, adult, mature son. Or we might, by extension, add in daughter. For all who are led by the Spirit, those are the ones who are sons or daughters of God. If you're not being led by the Spirit, are you really a son or a daughter of God? We need to be honest about that. There are people who call themselves Christians, but have never submitted to the Spirit of God and are not being led by the Spirit of God, so we are right in questioning, are they truly sons or daughters of God? A statement like that ought to cause us to evaluate our own condition. How's my heart doing? Am I connected to God? Have I truly submitted to God? Am I a child of God? Am I His son? Am I His daughter? And am I growing from infancy into a maturity in God? Am I hearing the Spirit of God? Am I being led by God? I believe that God wants to guide you. He wants to guide you into right thinking, into right believing, into right doing. He wants to make you like Christ. He wants to make you fruitful. He wants to make you a person that expands the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. Now, you might have to get a job where you earn money in some other way. I see some people who work in a bakery. That's a great thing to do, especially on Friday Pie Day. You might be a farmer. You might be a school teacher. Whatever it is you do, you're doing it to bring glory to God, to bring pleasure to God. And you do it in such a way as you're constantly saying, "Lord, how do I do this task, this physical, worldly thing, in a way that brings you pleasure? How do I interact with people? How do I use the resources you provided in a way that accomplishes your will?" Now, God is not intending to make you miserable. It's not you saying, "Oh, can I have a fun life, an enjoyable life, or do I have to do God's will?" No, it is actually the opposite. If you pursue happiness and worldly fun, you're going to end up being miserable. But by pursuing the will of God, discerning how He's wanting to work in your life, joining Him in that, that's when you receive the joy of God, the sense of fulfillment, the sense of accomplishment. You are Christ's masterpiece to do the very will of God. So how will the Spirit of God lead you? He will illuminate Scripture. He will nudge your spirit. He will give you the ability to hear Him through His written word, through sermons, through songs, through friends and godly counsel. But I give you a caution. Many people, I think with good intentions, say, if you are following God, you'll have a sense of peace. We need to be cautious with that one. Think through your scriptures and all the times when a man or a woman was led by God to do something that caused great times of upheaval, whether they were the kings and their battles they had to enter into, or the disciples going from one town to the next town where they knew God was calling them and there they come under attack. Peace sometimes is a worldly sense of tranquility that is fleeting and it's only about the surface stuff. We could be saying, well, I'm not going to do God's will. I'm going to back away from God's will. That's a more restful, relaxing environment. I could sit on my couch and watch TV and never do the will of God and say, well, I've got peace about this. Consider Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go east to Nineveh. Go to that town of people that your people group hates. The people who have been oppressing your people. Jonah, in his racism and prejudice, had no desire to go to Nineveh. So he went west instead. And just by chance, there happened to be a boat there. And just by chance, they happened to be willing to take him on board. And just by chance, he happened to have money in his pocket so he could pay his fare. If he was judging the will of God by circumstances and a sense of peace, it resulted in him going the opposite direction of God's will. Be cautious using peace and circumstances as the only criteria by which you are evaluating whether something is the will of God or not. Jonah had to travel a long ways. Jonah had to walk through a city preaching. But when Jonah did that, even when he saw the results he was worried about seeing, people being saved, the result was he did the will of God. And it caused him a lack of peace until God finally was able to get his heart turned around. Circumstances will not necessarily be the things you should use to evaluate whether something is the will of God or not. Let me give you another caution. Worldly counsel. You've got friends, you've got people, you've got media that you pay attention to, and they might give you counsel, but it's counsel based upon the world's values, not God's values. It's counsel based upon what the culture thinks is right versus what God says is right. As the culture we live in moves further and further away from godliness, then people who are seeking the face of God are going to look starkly and increasingly different from the culture around us. Being different from the culture is becoming more and more important for you to be people who are living in the will of God, becoming more and more like God. So God guides, God directs, God does what we need to lead our steps. Isaiah wrote about this in 58, Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire even in a scorched place. And make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. So we want to be people led by God. One of the resources I found this week is from the website Got Questions. It's a bunch of conservative, Bible-believing people who work together to answer some of the top questions that people are raising about Christianity. I value the scholarly insight that they give about different things. And one of the things I found was their advice and their reminder. They had five reminders for us, and I think these are important for us to consider as we think about being led by God and seeking God and finding God and walking in the center of His will. Factor number one to keep in mind. We must do it God's way. We must do it God's way. God is not a slot machine that we put a coin in and pull a lever and hope that we're going to get something out that we wish for. He's certainly not a vending machine where we put money in and push a button or pull a lever and get something out. No, God is in charge. He is our boss. We're not our own bosses. So we've got to do it God's way. We don't want to be temporarily interested in knowing what God's will is when we're in the midst of pain, when we're facing sickness or relational difficulties. But then once things are better, we forget about God again, which is so common. We want to be people who are continually looking for God's direction, people who are continually seeking to know what God wants for us. And here's the key. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him by faith through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and in rising from the grave. God's will is that we be in a relationship with Him. Only those who are in a relationship with God, a saving relationship by God's grace, are going to be able to continually, consistently hear the Word of God and walk in the will of God. So we come by the way He provides. All who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Second warning. We must know what God's Word says. If you want to get better and better at discerning God's will, you want to be better and better at understanding the Scriptures. One of the most dangerous things, and I've seen it done, is someone say, Lord, I want to know your will. Then they take their Bible and they flip it open and they put a finger down and they read a verse. Now, God can do anything. He might choose to honor that once in a while for a baby Christian, but a mature Christian is someone that studies the Word of God and understands what God is saying, discerns the character of God, the interests of God, the values of God, and aligns themselves with what the Word of God says. God will not contradict His Word. If you're wondering whether something is right or not, you want to know what God's Word says about that thing. For example, there are people, and you've talked to some of them like I have, who think God has said it's okay for them to live outside of a marriage covenant. Now, God might, you might have a feeling about that. And you might even think, oh, that God gave me the okay. But let me ask you this. Does God ever contradict Himself? Does God ever say one thing one time and something else another time? Or is God continually consistent throughout all of history? If God says something in His Word, then today it's still His will. We want to be people who align ourselves with what God's Word says. So we need to know God's will. He says don't murder. He says don't steal. He says don't commit adultery. Those are prohibitions that we already know. We know the Lord's will. To justify sin by saying that God has made an exception for you is to reveal that you really do not want the true guidance of God. You're just looking for an excuse. But walking in the center of God's will, that's what produces greater joy and peace and fulfillment and better marriages. God's Word is truly a lamp onto our feet, a light onto our path. The third concern we must take with us as we seek to know God's will. Number three, we must be in continual fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is God indwelling. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son living inside of our spirit to continually prompt us, lead us, direct us, inspire us, empower us. He changes us to be new creations, not just flesh and bone and a mind, a will, and emotions, but now that infilled with an alive spirit where God dwells. That person can expect to be prompted by God. Colossians chapter 1. 9 through 11. Paul's writing and he says about the Colossians, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's a growing up into understanding the full will of God. And so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, that's our hope as we progress through our life, is that we're growing in our understanding of Him, His Word, His ways, His character, His plan for us. We can be growing in that, becoming more and more pleasing to God. Warning number four, we must ask for divine guidance. We must ask for it. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So we want to be people who ask. Again, Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. We want to be people who say, Spirit, guide me. I'm listening. Give me your wisdom. Give me your insight. Give me your direction. When we ask in faith, we can move forward with confidence that God is going to be at work, giving us the direction we need. And fifthly, we must be willing to obey when He gives us guidance. Have you ever asked somebody for guidance and not taken it? Have you ever said, well, I'd really like to know what you think I should do here, and then just ignored what they said? Worse yet, have you ever done that with God? Have you ever said, God, I want to know what you want me to do? And then when you sense it, when you read it, when you see it plainly in Scripture, you go, well, I decided not to. I have a sister-in-law who's she's an architect, and she designs different housing and commercial projects. And I've made the mistake of asking her what she thinks I should do in a couple of my houses I've owned over the years. And then I've not done them. They were great recommendations, but I chose not to take her advice. She doesn't give me any more advice. She stopped saying, oh, I'll make a drawing for you, or I'll recommend some things for you. Why? Because she knows I'm not going to follow her advice. To my own detriment, I have not followed her advice. Think about God. If you say, God, tell me what to do, and then you don't do it, is God going to keep on telling you when He knows in advance that you're not going to obey? We must be willing to obey how God guides. So five warnings. We must do it God's way. We must know what God's Word says. We must be in continual fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We must ask for divine guidance. And we must be willing to obey when He gives us the guidance. What will the result be? My dream for myself and for you is that you will continually seek God's guidance, continually receive God's guidance, and continually accomplish God's will on earth. Your life is designed by God. Your life is a masterpiece of God. It's a fine work of art from God. And He's created you to do the things He's made for you to do on earth.